Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the Gospel of the Apostle John. Today's sermon is titled, The Promise of the Fullness of the Spirit in Christ, and is based on John chapter 7, verses 37 through 43. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Turn with me in your Bibles to our New Testament reading to the Gospel of John, John chapter 7. Last Lord's Day, we looked at this chapter in a very overview fashion, seeing that the Lord Jesus Christ calls upon each and everybody to make a judgment concerning him. And we saw at the heart of chapter 7 of John, these words in verse 24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And Jesus specifically there speaking about himself. And what will you conclude concerning him, his doctrine, his works, his origin, his timetable, his invitation? But we came across a verse which we did not spend any time in last week, in verse 39. A verse which speaks of the Holy Spirit, and it is that verse which we are going to spend time on today. But we'll read verses 37 through 44 of John chapter 7. Hear then God's holy word, John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. And let all of God's people say, amen. Amen. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we come back to John chapter 7 and would focus specifically upon verses 38 and 39 this morning, we see that the Lord would focus you on the long-awaited promise. The Lord would focus you, would fix your eyes on the long-awaited promise. It's here in the midst of Jesus' invitation on the last day, the great day of the feast, that the Lord would focus you on the long-awaited promise. The first thing that we see in this passage, that this long-awaited promise is the one from of old. It is from of old. We read, he who believes in me, verse 38, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet, because Jesus was not yet glorified. It is here that as the Lord focuses you on the long-awaited promise, we see that this long-awaited promise is the one from of old. From of old in the Scriptures. And in one sense, in verses 37 through 39, we see there is a twofold promise which has been from the very beginning. A twofold promise. A promise of the coming of Messiah, and a promise of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. It was John Owen many years ago who said this, when God designed the great and glorious work of recovering fallen men and saving sinners to the praise of the glory of his grace, he appointed in his infinite wisdom two great means to accomplish this. The one was the giving of his Son for them. And the other was the giving of his Spirit unto them. And it is here in John chapter 7 that we see the Son standing up in a prominent place, crying out with a loud voice on the last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And he speaks not only of himself, but he speaks of the promise of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. This is a promise which is from of old. A promise which is from of old, even from the very first promise in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the promised seed who would come to crush the head of the serpent and to undo all that the first Adam had done by his sin. But that promised seed would only come in tandem with the work of the Holy Spirit. He would not come in any other way. He would come by being conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Spirit. And so from the very beginning, even from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God has two great things in view. The giving of his Son for you, and the giving of his Spirit to you through the Son. And as we search through the Scriptures, we understand that the coming of the Son is to restore our broken relationship with the Lord. We understand that the coming of the seed of the woman is to renew all things which have indeed come underneath of the curse because of man's sin. We understand that there is in the coming of the Son the promise of the regeneration of all things. Not just of individuals, but the regeneration of all things, even the heavens and the earth, which have been cursed because of the first man's sin, Adam's sin, our first father. And as we understand that great truth, and we come here to John chapter 7, and we hear these very interesting words, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But we recognize that there's a promise from long ago of the sending and pouring out of the Spirit to renew, to restore, to regenerate all things. But he has not yet been poured out in his fullness. We recognize we're at the Feast of Tabernacles. We're at the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 7. And we learned last week that this was the great final harvest festival, when all the crops were safely brought in, the latter rains had come, the fruits had flourished, thirst was quenched, hunger was satisfied. We were brought through the dry and thirsty summer, and the latter rains refreshed the crops to bring forth abundantly. And now we come to render tribute, honor, worship to our God, to rejoice before him for 8 days. The Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles, speaking of that great harvest, speaking of the latter rains, reminding the people that they walked through the wilderness in a dry and thirsty land. Oh yes, reminding the people that they had been given the rock from which the water flowed to quench their thirst in the wilderness. But reminding the people as they dwelt in booths for these 8 days, these makeshift huts for 8 days, reminding them that they were progressing somewhere through the wilderness unto a destination. reminding them that God was the one who safely brought them through to a promised land. A land flowing with milk and honey. A land flowing with water and refreshment. A land which indeed was a restored garden which was lost in the beginning. Reminding the people, the Feast of Tabernacles every year, God brought us through the dry and weary land and brought us into the promised land to experience, as it were, a new creation. But that entering into the promised land, some 1400 years before John chapter 7, which here is remembered, was but, as it were, a foretaste of the new creation. It was only a beachhead of what God had promised to do in providing a new heavens and a new earth through the sending of His Son and the pouring out of His Spirit. And that Feast of Tabernacles then anticipated something else. Our God shall bless us. The glory of the Lord shall extend to the farthest reaches of the world. The knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The wilderness shall be watered and transformed into the very garden of God. And this will only take place when the Spirit is poured out in His fullness. Oh, it will be in connection with the coming of Messiah. But these two promises run side by side throughout the entire Old Testament scriptures. The book of Amos, for example, gives us 8.5 chapters of judgment. That the promised land will be turned into a desert and a wilderness because of the sins of the people. But the last chapter, the last half of the last chapter of Amos gives hope. Gives hope that the tabernacle, the booth of David, would be set up again. That the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David would come, and that him coming would be accompanied by fruitfulness. Such fruitfulness that the plowman would overtake the reaper. Now, we don't do a lot of agriculture here. But what is God saying? That the blessing will be of such abundance that before you are finished picking all the fruit which I provide for you, the plowman is already going to be starting a new crop. There is going to be such abundance in the coming of the seed of David and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And so here is the promise of old. It's interesting in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, that God there tells us that the promise of the Spirit is a fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham. Now you can read through Genesis chapter 12 and following, and it doesn't seem to be that there is a promise of the Holy Spirit, but there is. There is. Because what we read is that instead of God's curse resting upon us, all the families of the earth will be blessed in Abraham. Well, how will the curse be turned to a blessing? Through the seed of Abraham and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit to cause the curse to indeed be turned into a blessing. That the Gentiles to the ends of the earth would know blessing instead of cursing. As you read through the book of Isaiah, it's a fascinating read if you are looking for the refreshment, the flowing of water, the pouring out of God the Holy Spirit to indeed renew and bring in the new creation. For example, in Isaiah chapter 11 and chapter 12, we have the promise that there shall come forth one from the stem of Jesse, who will be the seed of David, who will be the Messiah, who will be indeed the King of Kings. And we're told We're told that in light of his coming in chapter 12 of Isaiah, that we should do something. Therefore, chapter 12 and verse 3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Instead of dryness, sand in the canteen, there will be water in abundance to draw forth from the wells of salvation. Well, we come to Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 23. And again, we are introduced to this idea that God sets before us, this idea that there is indeed refreshment coming. Then he will give the rain for your seed. And again, the agricultural idea, rain for your seed with which you will sow the ground, bread of the increase of the earth. It will be fat and plentiful. And that day your cattle will feed in large pastures. Likewise, the oxen and the young donkeys that work the ground will eat cured fodder, which has been winnowed with the shovel and the fan. There shall be on every high mountain and on every high hill, listen, rivers and streams of water in the day of the great slaughter when I destroy your enemies and save you. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold. Here, the promise of refreshment, of restoration, of new creation out of the wilderness comes a garden because of the seed of David and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 32, we again are confronted with this truth in verses 14 through 16. The palaces will be forsaken. The bustling city will be deserted. The forts and the towers will become lairs forever. A joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks. And if we were to stop there, all would be despair. It sounds like wilderness, desert, dryness, and disaster. And yet the very next verse says, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. Oh, here's the promise. The promise from of old. The Scripture has said in Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 17, we read, your eyes will see the King in his beauty. They will see the land that is very far off. And then in 33 verse 20, we read, look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feast. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet home, a tabernacle that will not be taken down. Not one of its stakes will ever be removed, nor will any of its cords be broken. But there the majestic Lord, listen, there the majestic Lord will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams. No more wilderness, a new creation. In Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 5, we read, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Here in tandem with the healing ministry of the Lord is the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit. We read, for example, in Isaiah 41 and verse 17, these words, the poor and the needy seek water, but there's none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in desolate heights, fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine tree and the box tree together. They may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this. Here is that refreshment promised, yearned for, anticipated. We come to our Old Testament reading, which we read already today. And again, Isaiah 44, the the tail verses of that passage which we read, Isaiah 44 and verse 3, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty, floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your seed and my blessing on your offspring. You see how God combines together water, refreshment, thirst quenched, a new creation, a garden instead of a desert, all connected together to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And we could continue on in Isaiah 49 and Isaiah 55, our call to worship this morning. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come and drink. Isaiah 58, Isaiah 66, Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 47, Ezekiel chapter 39, Joel chapter 2, Zechariah chapter 12, Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1 and 14 and verse 8. And we could go verse after verse after verse, and there is this promise of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And it's today, right, as we're here in John chapter 7, that we read this unique verse. For this he spoke concerning the Spirit. What did he speak concerning the Spirit? He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so as you think, and as the Lord focuses you on the long-awaited promise, we see that it is the one from of old. It's a twofold promise. We often read the Old Testament and we miss the promise of the Spirit. We see perhaps the promise of the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. And we see the promise of a great high priest who is to come, the prophet who would be like Moses. But we somehow, we don't have eyes to see. We miss it. We glance at it, but we miss the promise of the Spirit. But it is the promise from of old. A promise of a new creation. A restored creation. A restored relationship. A new heavens and a new earth. A promise of delight instead of disaster, joy instead of sorrow. And here Jesus, on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, water has been poured out as a drink offering each day, 7 days in a row. And on the eighth day, when no water is poured out, he says, if anyone thirsts, he must come to me and drink. He who believes on me, as the Scripture says, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. Jesus, who has come, speaks of the Spirit who is yet to be poured out in all of his fullness. And so the Lord focuses you on the long-awaited promise. It's this promise from of old. It is one that was enjoyed only in foretaste before Pentecost. It's interesting, right? Verse 39 says, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given. And if you have the New King James Version there, you'll see that the word given is in italics, which means it's not in the original text. It's there supplied by the translator to give, as it were, greater clarity to the passage. But it's a startling thing, for the Holy Spirit was not yet, because Jesus was not yet glorified. What do you mean the Holy Spirit was not yet? We speak of the Spirit, we hear and read of the Spirit of God in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. He hovers over the waters. But we hear of the work of the Holy Spirit throughout the Old Testament, in terms of raising up prophets, raising up judges, in terms of working in King David, in terms of many different things which he is at work at already in the Old Testament. But what God is telling to you and me is that all those who lived on that far side of the full pouring out of the Spirit only enjoyed him in foretaste. They only had, as it were, a bite like an appetizer. and they didn't have the fullness of enjoyment. For not yet was the Holy Spirit. Oh, he existed, but he was not yet come in his fullness. Now, think about that with me for a moment. The Holy Spirit was enjoyed in foretaste in the Old Testament, and even at this point in terms of Jesus' ministry. How are we to understand that? Well, maybe we could understand it this way. Before the Son of God takes to himself a true human nature in the womb of the Virgin Mary, we could say, in a parallel fashion, for the Son of God was not yet. He was not yet come. Just like it's said here, the Holy Spirit was not yet come. And in the same way, we could say that about Jesus. For the Son of God was not yet. He was not yet come. And yet, did the saints in the Old Testament enjoy the ministry of the Son of God come in the flesh? What do you think? And I hope you say, yes. Yes. But only in a prospective fashion. Only as a foretaste. Only in anticipation. So was there forgiveness in the Old Testament of sin? Was there? Yes, but on the basis of what? Christ still yet to come. Was there justification by grace alone through faith alone on account of Christ alone in the Old Testament? Absolutely. But it was enjoyed in prospect of him still yet to come. Was there atonement? Was there propitiation for sin? Yes, yes there was, but it was only enjoyed as a foretaste of what was to come in the fullness when God the Son would take to himself a true human nature, would fulfill all righteousness, and would go to Calvary's cross to pay for the sins of his people in full, propitiate the wrath of God, die the death of the damned, be buried in your grave, and be raised gloriously and triumphantly on the third day, and ascend into heaven, and pour out the Holy Spirit. And so, believers, true believers in the Old Testament, had a foretaste, had a prospective enjoyment of the Son of God who was to come. And in the same way, they had a foretaste, a prospective enjoyment of the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit is not poured out until Pentecost. Think about it this way. You get a rock, you pick it up off the ground, and you're next to a crystal clear lake, where there's not a ripple to be found in the surface. And you throw that rock, and it lands. And what happens when that rock lands in the water? It splashes, yeah. But it sends out waves. In how many directions? Every direction, right? Concentric circles that are emanating from the impact of that stone hitting the water. Now, without disrespect, think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. He comes. He comes in time. And as it were, he is like that rock falling into the water where there's not a ripple. And it sends out, he sends out waves going in all directions, forward and backward. And so there's a real prospective foretaste of Christ in the Old Testament. True forgiveness of sins. True justification. True propitiation of God's wrath. True atonement for my sin. But it's based upon those concentric waves coming back. And the exact same thing is true with the Holy Spirit. Is there regeneration in the Old Testament? Well, if there's not, nobody's saved. Is there faith? Is there repentance? Is there adoption into God's holy and forever family. It is their enjoyment of communion and fellowship with the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is their perseverance in the faith. Is there the anticipation at death, upon death, that I will enter into glory and await the resurrection of my body on the last day? And we say, yes, absolutely. It is true, and amen. How? Because the Holy Spirit has come, and just like that rock at Pentecost has plunged into the water and has sent reverberations forward in time and backward. But we might say that those Old Testament saints were not nearly as privileged as you. For they only had a foretaste, a bite of the appetizer, so to speak. They saw through a glass very darkly. They didn't grasp the things that we grasp in terms of the fullness of both the Son of God coming in the flesh and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Why spend all this time today on this passage? Well, on the one hand, because it's a bit confusing. The Holy Spirit was not yet. He wasn't given. Are you saying that he wasn't active in the Old Testament? No. He was active in the Old Testament on the basis of him being poured out fully at Pentecost. Just like the Son of God was active in the Old Testament on the basis of him being conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, living a fully righteous life, dying the death of the damned, rising from the dead on the third day and ascending to the right hand of the Father. But why spend the time? Is it just so that we can have some sort of intellectual grasping of things? No. It's to see the tremendous privilege that you have because you live on this side of the fullness of the Son of God come in the flesh and the fullness of the Holy Spirit having been poured out at Pentecost. And what perhaps was experienced as, could I put it this way, with reverence to the Lord, a bit of a trickle in the Old Testament. A true trickle, a genuine trickle, the real thing. But what was experienced as a trickle in the Old Testament is now experienced, what does Jesus say? As rivers of living water coming out of your belly. And so we live in the time of fulfillment. Oh yes, here in John 7, not all is yet fulfilled. And perhaps we get ahead of ourselves in terms of even looking at these things today as we're working through the Gospel of John. But oh, what a joy to get ahead of ourselves. That the Son has finished the work which the Father gave him to do. And the Spirit has been poured out in fullness from on high. That he might glorify Christ as the incarnate one, as the righteous one, as the crucified one, as the buried one, as the risen one, as the ascended one, as the enthroned one, as the coming again one. And we don't taste a trickle. We don't taste a trickle. Jesus says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, out of his belly will flow rivers of living waters. And so we spend time on this to indeed contemplate, do I know something experientially of the reality of living on this side of the fullness of Christ coming and the Spirit being poured out? The two great events of history, which continue to have cosmic reverberations, which will ultimately climax in a new heavens and a new earth. And indeed that Christ is indeed the place where the Holy Spirit is to be enjoyed. Come to me. He who thirsts, let him come to me. Here's the location. You want to enjoy the new creation. the waters, the rivers of living waters, not only satisfying you, but flowing out from you as you indeed are blessed to be a blessing to the ends of the earth. Not just so that the old strip of real estate in the Middle East could be turned into a garden, but so that the ends of the earth would be turned into the garden of the Lord. No longer a desert in a dry and weary land. And here we are in the year 2022. Here we are, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we're tempted to think, you're making a really big deal of this, and you know, maybe we things aren't quite so optimistic, Pastor. Really? How many? How many believers were there in Jerusalem when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended back to heaven? Bible trivia. 120. How many believers in Galilee? 500. And probably those 500 included some of the 120. So we'll be generous and we'll say there were 600 believers. You say, well, Pastor, there's only 130 people here today. What's that? That's small beans compared to 130. Ah, but I want you to think bigger. Here we are in Merrimack, New Hampshire, southern New Hampshire, some 10,200 miles from Jerusalem, and the waters have flowed forth to us. To us. And the professing church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world right now is 2.2 billion people. 120, 600, 2.2 billion people. Now, I know you're going to say, well, a lot of those people aren't true believers. You know they're hypocrites, Pastor. You're trying to trick us. Okay. Let's say, we'll be negative today for a minute. Let's say half of them are hypocrites. Okay. We've got 1.1 billion left. Say, well, I'm more skeptical than you, Pastor. After all, we're in the OPC, and we tend to have a lot of doubts about many of the professing Christians in the world. All right. I encourage you to be more charitable, but let's be less charitable for a minute. 90% of them, 90% hypocrites. What are we left with? A meager 220 million Christians. How has it happened? And sometimes we get so discouraged. We hear the news, this constant refrain of darkness which is rising. Ah, but what does Jesus say? With his finished work, as he is glorified, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit will not only satisfy the deepest desert in your own heart, but it will abundantly flow through you to the ends of the earth. And here we have, in the most critical judgment of Christianity in the world today, 220 million Christians. And the work continues. It continues by you and you and you. As you've come to Jesus to drink because you're thirsty, as you've believed on him, rivers of water have filled your soul to satisfaction. As you have experienced forgiveness of all of your sins, acceptance with your Creator through Jesus Christ, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and you are equipped, anointed, sharing in the anointing of Jesus to go forth and to proclaim Jesus as Lord. And the work continues on. The ripples. And oh, their waves are continuing to march forth. And the day will come when the last of the elect are brought in. And Christ will return. And all will be regenerated, a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. But oh, we're experiencing More than a foretaste now. More than a foretaste. We are experiencing the two great infinite gifts of the Father. The Son given for us. The Spirit given to us. That the curse might become a blessing throughout the world. Can you go forth from here today with confidence that you belong to the King of Kings whose kingdom shall not fail? Amen. Let us pray.
Amen.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the great and awesome gift of your Son and your Holy Spirit, and that you have privileged us to live on this side of both events, the events of history, and that we continue to experience the reverberations and waves of the coming of Christ and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. May we rejoice today. May you fill us with rivers of living waters which flow forth from our belly to others. Oh Lord, may we not be content to be blessed, but may we desire to be blessed, to be a blessing, to be a people who indeed speak forth your word inspired by your Spirit, that the Spirit of God would take that word and unite ones to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for your church throughout the world. May she remain strong and faithful, and may we, O God, cling to Jesus, for in him is all that we need. We pray in his name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire. It's at the corner of Daniel Webster Highway and Route 3, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."